Now our brother Majimite is going to come and read to us from Matthew chapter 5 verses 3 to 12. And he's going to be telling us a little bit about how Jesus expressed this when he did his teaching.
Today's reading is taken from Matthew chapter 5 verses 3 to 12. Matthew 5, 3 to 12. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
As we come this new year, I want to look at the question, what do I focus on? How do I enter this coming year? No doubt many of us will know that we live in a shifting world. We live in a shifting world internationally, nationally, I think even in our own lives. And I think it was interesting that Victoria just reminded that some of us have found that and having gone through times of sorrow, even in this past year and as we come into a new year, we ask ourselves, how do I understand everything going on? It's not actually a new question, because it's one actually has been asked many, many times over history. One significant time was in 410 AD when the Visigoths came and they sacked the city of Rome. That may not mean so much to us, but when you realize that actually that Rome had been the stability for hundreds of years. You knew where you were when you woke up in the morning. You knew what the realities were. You knew something about the world was stable around you because you had this confidence that the city of Rome and the armies that came out of it could deal with anything. And then it all fell apart. And as it fell apart, everyone was racing around. What do we do now? Is there any hope? They were all caught up in anxiety. One man, a godly old saint named Augustine, he set aside over the next year to write this big book. It's not an easy book. I don't recommend getting that from the bookstore right away, let me assure you. But he wrote a book that looked at it, and he wanted to remind people that there is a God in heaven, and within his purposes, he is working through all that is happening in the world. That through the drama of history, he is working. And what he said in that book, he said, you need to realize this. In this world where you and I are living, in this day, right now, as we begin this new year, there are two great cities in the world. One city is the city that loves itself. It loves itself. It's driven by that. What can I do for myself? How can I make myself more powerful? How can I have a better life? How can I have a better security? It's all about me. And the other city is driven by the love of God. Now, what Augustine said, very interestingly, is simply this. He said, all of us are driven by one of those loves. And he said, when you look at it, you think you're making decisions because of all of kinds of different factors, but ultimately, the decisions we make are driven by the love that we have in our heart. Is it the love for self, or is it the love for God? And the reality is, that will determine everything as I go through the year. Now, I want to encourage us as we begin 2023 to actually make it our goal individually, both here and you're joining us online, wherever you're at, to make it our individual goal that in this coming year, we will make it our goal to live in the city of God. That we will make it our goal to dare to dwell in God in this coming year. Now, I know that sounds very grandiose, but let me just turn you to our passage this morning, and you'll find it in your Bible, if you have one of the church Bibles, on page 754, and that is in Isaiah chapter 66, and we're going to be looking at just two verses, verses 1 and 2. Let me just read these words, which I think actually is Isaiah anticipating what Augustine would later see. He says this in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1. This is what the Lord, Yahweh, says. Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where is my resting place to be? Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. These are the ones I look on with favor. Those who are humble and contrite and who tremble at my word. Now, Isaiah's saying there, he's laying out within his own day, and the book of Isaiah really points this out, that in this world there are two cities, and the book of Isaiah is all about that. There's the city of those who pursue themselves. How can they make themselves great? But Isaiah here, he wants us to point out to us here in this passage that there's another great city, and that is the great city that God is building, the city of his people. This is a God who cannot be contained in the whole universe. This is a God who has power that is unimaginable for us even to conceive. This is the one who sustains and creates and determines every single moment. And within that reality, this is the one who calls us into relationship with himself. He's the God not only who is building his own people, but he's a God who intervenes into this world. He invades this world with grace. Really, what we have celebrated at Christmas, it's much more a D-Day invasion of grace than a holiday, if we're honest. It's this God coming and intervening, as it were, almost rudely into the world in order to rescue men and women like you and I. And it's a God who has already determined the end. It'll be a return, not to something like the Garden of Eden, but something so infinitely better it can never be broken, never be lost, never be forsaken. And that very God is working in our world today. Now, it's in light of that, I want us to look at two things this morning, and I want to suggest these are two good goals for each and every one of us in this coming year. And that is to hold on and make our priority the destiny of God's purposes and the delight of God's heart. The destiny of God's purposes and the delight of God's heart. So let's look at that, the destiny of God's purpose. And let me just stop there at a moment, because I recognize that some of us may be here, or some of you joining online, and you may be saying, okay, look, I'm sort of looking in, I've come along, I'm here, but I'm not there. You know, I don't really know what it means to put your trust in Jesus. I haven't really come to that point yet. How does this relate to me? Well, let me just suggest very quickly with my one hand how this relates to you. One hand. Number one, the Bible teaches us that God created out of his love a world of infinite joy. Very beginning, one that wasn't broken, one that wasn't corrupted by selfishness, wasn't twisted by greed, a perfect world in which everything worked and nothing brought harm to one another. And God in that world, God actually put a couple, Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, he put them in that world in order to enjoy that world and to enjoy him as they lived under his rulership in their lives. But the second thing the Bible teaches us is that Adam and Eve thought that they were far too clever. And they turned in the end to God and they said, no, God, we're not going to listen to you. We think that actually we can figure it out ourselves. We got a pretty good head on our shoulders. We're going to use that. We're going to actually do it our way. And they did it our way, and that's what the world is today. It's a broken world. It's a world that's been polluted by sin. And they brought sin into this world. But you know, the Bible teaches us that God didn't give up, because the third thing is that God looked down on this world and he said, I want to rescue those who turn to me. And he did that by what we celebrated at Christmas. He came down in the flesh in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he lived in this world the life we ought to live and never have lived. And then faced the punishment we deserved, but we could never face. And Jesus came and he lived to give us life, and he died to take away the punishment of God. Now, that just leaves us two things. And I'll start with the bad news and end with the good news, okay? The bad news is that you and I can say, I don't care. No. God, I don't need you in my life. I can do it in my own wisdom. I think I'm good enough. I think I can do it all on my own. I don't need you. And you know what? The Bible teaches God will allow you to do that. But the consequences, and all choices have consequences, don't they? We all know that. The consequence of saying no to God is that I will have to face God's judgment. And at the last day, I will have to answer for my own life. And sadly, I don't want that, and nobody else wants that. But that's what will happen if we say no to God. But the final thing, and this is the good news, is that actually what I can do is I can recognize that God invaded this world in grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can come today and I can say, Jesus, I recognize that actually I've said no to you so many times. I've gone my own way so many times. Forgive me. And will you credit your good life to me and take all my punishment? Will you deal with that for me upon the cross and make me one of your children? And if you do that, God will make you one of his children. And that can be true of every single one of us here today and all who are watching us online, that God can make you one of his children. Now, when you're one of his children, what's going to happen? Well, that's what we're looking at today here in Isaiah. And we're going to be looking at it first when we consider the destiny of God's purpose. And as we look at that, what I want to just very, very quickly is I want to look at the bookends to this passage, and they're called eschatological bookends. What in the world does that word mean? Well, it means really nothing more than this, the end. That's what eschatological means, the end. Where's it all going to, what's going to be the final station it's going to land at? And where's it going to all finally go? And Isaiah here at the end of the book of Isaiah, he sort of gives us two bookends that tells us what that's all about. First of all, in chapter 65, chapter before, and he lays out in verses 17 to 25, you don't have to read that, but he lays out this incredible restoration program that God is going to bring in through his grace. And then he ends in chapter 66, verses 22 to 24, he ends with the other bookend. They said, look, this is where God's taking everything. Right now, everything and everyone who exists will one day see this. And that is, he says this in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 22. As the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure forever, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure. From one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord. And when talking about the new moon, that was in their days. That was how they measured times. And he was saying from a long, long time ago to a long, long time in the future, you're going to find that this never ends. That I am going to bring back together all things that were broken. Now, let me just point out a few of those, because I think it wonderfully unpacks it for us. Most of these are from Isaiah chapter 65. He says in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 25, he says that all conflict and harm will be removed. Isn't that wonderful? Conflict and harm removed. Victoria's been reading, or was praying for us about wars. Wars are the bread and butter of the world, aren't they? Whether they're within a family, a community, a nation. And yet we're told here there will come a time when all conflict and harm will be history. It will be gone. Verse 17, there will be a renewal of the creation. The creation itself will be healed and purified. See, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. My brother here, a couple of weeks ago, he lives over in Denver, Colorado, and he was telling me that one day it was minus 50 degrees Fahrenheit. 3 days later, it was 50 degrees above. In 3 days. That's where our world's at the moment. But that's not where it's always going to be. God promises he's going to renew the creation. Chapter 65, verse 20, death will be no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who dies but a few days and an old man who does not live out his years. One who dies at 100 will be thought of as a mere child, and one who falls or fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. He's saying that death is no longer going to be there. That reality, that tragically comes into our lives, will be no more. And not only that, chapter 66, verse 24, when it says in straight language, and they will go out and they will look on the dead bodies of those who have rebelled against me, and the worms that eat them will not die, and the fire that burns them will not be quenched, and they will be loathsome to all mankind. Those words are saying this: all evil and all injustices will be sorted. God will judge those who need judged. God will resolve the injustices. The evil will be reversed. Isn't that the world you want? Isn't that the world you dream about at night sometimes? And you say, why can't it be like that? I long for that. Isn't that the world you campaign for? Desperately longing that maybe in your life you will make a difference to, as it were, oppose some of these very things. What I want to say to you is this. This is a world we are all heading to. It is one that God guarantees that one day will come. Now, I want to just very quickly just step back from that a moment. And I want to ask myself, if that's true as I begin 2023, how then do I face this coming year? I remember when I grew up in Colorado, one of the things I loved to do was to go walk around in the Rocky Mountains and go up into high lakes and go fishing. And when you go hiking around in the country where there isn't a GPS, we didn't have GPS in those days. We didn't have like smartphones. You just did it all, had to do it in yourself. You very quickly learn, how in the world can I walk a straight line out in the wilderness? Now, most people think you do it by looking at your feet. You know, watch where your feet are going, and that will lead you in the straight path. Actually, if you watch your feet, you'll go in circles. Go try it in a field one day. You'll find it. It's fascinating that you always will go in circles if you watch your feet. if you want to actually make your destination, the only way to do it is to keep your head up and your eye on the end and the destination. I want to suggest to you as we come to this new year, we need to get our heads up. We need to keep our eyes focused on where God is taking all things to that glorious new world. And you know, if that's true, there's three things I think you can say. The first of all in this coming year is to live in certainty. Live in certainty. Look, there's going to be all kinds of dramas. Old ones, new ones, rehashed ones. That's going to happen this coming year. They're going to seem all consuming. Everybody's going to get all emotional about it and all upset about it. But what I want to say to you is stop looking at your feet and get your head up to where God's taking all things. Live in certainty in this coming year. That certainty rests in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he rose from the grave. Death cannot defeat him. That he went to the right hand of God the Father. And in Revelation 5, that significant passage, it says that God the Father handed him the scroll of his purposes. That's really what the scroll is. And he handed it into the hands of Jesus because Jesus has the power to ensure that every single full stop and dash in that scroll will be fulfilled. And right now, the future is in Jesus' hands. Live in certainty. Secondly, walk in courage. I remember when I went to boot camp. That's what in America we call the initial military training you go to. And there's a reason it's called boot camps, because you live a lot in your boots during those days. And I remember when I was in boot camp, I was always shouted at. You march back and forth all times of the day. And you always jumped whenever somebody walked in the room because you didn't know what they were going to order you to do. And it took me about halfway through my boot camp to figure it out. And suddenly I just clicked in my head and I figured it out. You know what? I thought, you know what? Why am I getting so upset about this? This is just preparation. This is just here for a short time, a few more weeks, and I'll be out of this, and I will get on to my role. This is here only for a short time in order to teach me and to toughen me up for what's to come. I want to suggest that we live in a world that is a bit like that boot camp. We get shouted at. We find ourselves taken from one direction to another all the time. We find life difficult. But I want to say this to you in this coming year. It's only for a short time. It's only there to teach you and toughen you up because there is far better before you. Walk in courage. And act in truth. You know, God's given us the Word. And in giving us this Bible, one of the things he simply wants us to do is to live it. He's given us his will. He's given us his wisdom. And he asks us to live that out. You see that in that parable in Matthew 25 of the sheep and the goats. And it tells there the story about the sheep, that they're going around and they're helping the people in poverty. They're helping people who are in prison. They're helping people who cannot help themselves, the underprivileged, the ones who are pushed to the margins of society. They're helping them. And then the Lord comes and he says, well done for doing all that. And the sheep look at him clueless. What are you talking about? What did we do? We didn't do anything special. Because for them, it was just so normal because they had read the Word of God, and they were just doing it. And yet the Lord looked, and he kept a record of every single moment and act and said, well done. Can I encourage us in this coming year to talk a lot about the Bible, to learn a lot about the Bible, but can I supremely say this? Let's live it. Let's just live it. In our relationships, in our workplaces, in our country, internationally, Let's just live God's truth. Why? Because everything is heading to that one destination. Secondly, the delight of God's heart. Now we're going to pump in particularly there verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah chapter 66. And what's fascinating there is that the whole question in verse 1 is this. Where will the God who created everything, who's uncontainable, where is he going to live? That's a big question. Where is he going to live? Astronomers tell us that they estimate that within the cosmos there's something like 100,000 galaxies, and each galaxy may have up to 100,000 planets. That is massive. You cannot even understand that. There's so many zeros on that point. And yet, the cosmos can't contain God. As incomprehensible as it is, it's not big enough for him. Well, perhaps, we have here in verse 1, perhaps you're building the house, a temple, you know, sort of constrain him within a temple. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 5, shows the foolishness of that when he went into the temple of Solomon that made the Millennium Stadium look like a pop-up tent, to be honest. And he saw almost like a magisterial robe hanging behind God. And just the last few threads were so large, they completely filled the temple. You can't contain God in a building. We call this place we're at the moment church. It is not what contains God. You can't contain God in a building. In fact, he goes and shows the sort of foolishness of that when he says in verse 2, my hand has made all these things. Are you going to contain me in something I made? Now, where does God choose to live? Well, notice in verse 2 that he chooses to live in the heart of his children. That's where the uncontainable God of the universe chooses to live. I'll dwell in their hearts. Not in man-made temples. Not in the world at large. That's not his primary goal. And notice how he says there in verse 1 particularly, he says that the earth is his footstool. That doesn't mean a lot to us because we live in a Western society. But if you live in an Eastern society, and particularly in a dry society, you'll know that you're always walking in your sandals. Your feet get filthy. And the feet were considered the most defiled part of your whole body. That's why if you're in an Eastern country, never point a barefoot at a person. It's the greatest insult you can do, is to point a barefoot at them. But notice here that God says that the earth is nothing more than the most defiled thing in the universe. It's my footstool. Where does he choose to live? Well, he chooses to live, verse 2b, these are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. The words there, I look, translated in other translations, it means the ones I favor, because the word itself means an intense look, a deep emotion. The ones I look on with deep emotion, they are the ones that I favor. Now let me just very quickly point out the three qualities of these people as we come this morning, because these are the qualities I think you and I need to grow over this coming year. Number one, notice that they are humble. Isn't that almost a demeaning word in our world today? You know, if you call somebody humble, in a lot of circles, what you're meaning is, boy, they're wet. Yeah, you don't want anything to do with them. They're useless. They're humble. But notice that's the foremost quality God's looking for. It's a word that speaks about how I view myself. I view myself as poor in this sense, that I don't believe that my personal worth demands the respect of everyone else, and especially God. I don't think that my brilliance and my success are outstanding, but I'm humble in how I understand myself. Jesus, when he opened this up in the Beatitude, when he was talking about what does it mean to be part of his children, one of his children, he starts off the Beatitudes with these words, blessed, and that simply means that's a person upon whom God pours out his favor. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That those who are in my kingdom, the very first thing you discover about them is not that they think they're great, but they are humble. And they recognize who they are. Now, what does that mean? I think it means something like this. At very first, what it's saying is that I truly recognize that God is infinite. God is glorious in his majesty. God is one who is supremely the priority everywhere, every situation, every circumstance. He is the one to whom I turn to. That's part of what it means. I recognize my place. I'm not God. But there is a glorious God in heaven to whom I may turn to. And then when you recognize that, you recognize, wait a minute, if he's the one who's all-powerful and all-important, then I need to relate to him. And I think that's really what the Old Testament catches in its phrase when it says, I live in the fear of the Lord. Because really the fear of the Lord isn't that I'm craven and depressed and crushed, but it's more I recognize his infinite glory. And I recognize that I do not have that, and I want to live in a right relationship with him. When things go well, I give thanks to God. When things go badly, I humbly accept them and recognize his infinite wisdom as it worked that I don't understand. I'm humble and recognize he is my Lord. The second thing is I'm contrite. Now that's interesting because the word contrite means feeling sorrow over my sins. Again, Jesus catches us this in the Beatitudes and he expresses it this way. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. It's intriguing there that it uses the word mourn. It's an emotional word. In other words, it's saying, look, it's never enough to recognize my failure. We have failed, but that's never enough. It's never enough to recognize I could have done better. It's never recognized that I should have done better. But it's really what it's calling for here is that I deeply feel sorrow that I've sinned. I mourn over my sins. That my heart is engaged. That I've offended God. Now, God doesn't want you to do that so you walk around and feel like a worm all the time, okay? He wants you to feel that way so you come to the gospel and are healed. Do you remember the words in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness or uncleanness. I wonder if you've ever stopped and asked yourself, why does it say just? Why does it say he's faithful and just? Because you might have expected it might say he's faithful and gracious. But it doesn't say that. It says he's faithful and just. Why does it say he's just? It says he's just for this reason. When you come and confess your sins as a child of God, it isn't that you receive more forgiveness because Jesus has already settled that upon the cross. It is merely recognizing the justice of what Christ has done and living in it. And he cleanses us so that we know we're free. And then finally, trembling at his word, and that just merely means to shake. And I think that's really helpful, especially if we begin this new year and we try to just encourage one another to read through the scriptures in this coming year, that to recognize this is God's word. Friends, is it possible that we greatly admire God's word? We greatly love to study it. But is it possible we don't tremble at it? Is it possible that we can actually be so over-familiar with the Bible that it doesn't challenge us, this is God speaking? and I want to respond to it according to His grace. God is looking for people who tremble at His voice. One man puts it this way. He says, the contrast by the Savior in Luke chapter 10, verse 21, is not between the educated and non-educated. By the way, education has nothing to do with this. Absolutely nothing. Wisdom has nothing to do with your education. He says this, but between those who imagine themselves to be wise and sensible and those who live under the profound impression that by their own insight and their own reasoning, they are utterly powerless to understand the truths of God and to accept them. That's the point, he says. It's not my confidence, but do I tremble? This is God's word. In this coming year, I want to encourage all of us to dare to dwell with God. How do we dwell with God in 2023? I think it is by, number one, by focusing upon the destiny of God's purposes. We are all heading to an end point. Live for that end point. And then secondly, also focusing upon the delight of God's heart. Simply being His child who's humble, contrite, and trembles at His word. Let us pray. Most gracious and merciful Lord, as we come to this beginning of this year, we want to pray that You'll lift up our hearts and minds. And as we do that, that we may glory in the wonder of all Your love to us. And as we come here in a few minutes and celebrate that love in a very practical way around the Lord's table, we pray that You may renew that sense of Your grace and love and joy to us individually as Your children. And all this we ask and pray in Jesus' name, amen.